This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Of technology. I literally just had my notes and it just disappeared. And I know my husband's probably sitting at home laughing at me now because I have a computer degree and it is not being used at the moment. One second. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to share your word. And Father, let these words not be mine, but be yours, Father. And as we delve into your word today, open up our hearts and our minds to receive you. Amen. So I have a question for all of you. A little bit of audience participation, church participation. Why is the Word of God important to you? Go ahead and yell out any answers.
Gives us direction.
The Word of God gives us direction. What else? Why is the Word of God important to you? Yell that answer at me.
Gives us wisdom and gives us hope in hard times.
Gives the Word of God gives us wisdom and hope in our times. So I've had two on this side. How about on this side? Why is the Word of God important to you? Yeah. Say that again. To stay connected to Him, yes. What else? Anyone? To give us love. Excellent, excellent answers. We're gonna jump right in to the Word, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles, physical or digital, to Matthew 4, where we will be studying today about Jesus being tempted or tested in the wilderness. But before we delve into Matthew 4, let me just give you a little background of what had happened before this temptation. See, right before this temptation, you will find in Matthew 3 the story of Jesus being baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And you will see what a glorious day it was for him. See, up until this time, Jesus had kept a life that was low profile. And one of the few things that he may have said, or he did say, was when he proclaimed to the synagogue and all within it and his parents that he was of his father's business. But after that, now we find him at about 33 years old, 32, 33 years old, and now he is publicly making a declaration of his love for his father. And as he is baptized by his cousin, what happens? Not only is he making a public declaration, but then the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and comes over him. And then the heavens open up, and his father now confirms what he has just done. And he says, his father says, and proclaims to all who are there that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You see two aspects of, or one aspect of the supernatural come down when the Father proclaims, and well, that's two aspects, and you see the Holy Spirit come down as a dove. And now Jesus, in this glorious day for everybody to see, now filled with the Holy Spirit, you would think his ministry would begin right here. But there was one more thing that needed to be done. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he then goes and walks into the wilderness. Do you see the contrast of the coolness of the Jordan River to the barren heat of the Judean wilderness? Do you see the contrast where we have people watching him publicly affirm his love to the isolation of the Judean wilderness? Do you see the contrast of the Holy Spirit having touched upon him, now in him, being led into isolation? And as he was filled with love and the proclamation of who he loved, now he was set for a testing. And so we begin in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, where have we heard 40 days and 40 nights? Say that again. Children of Israel were in there 40 years. Where else have we heard 40 days and 40 nights?
Noah.
Where else have we heard 40 days and 40 nights?
Israel.
So as we have stated before, that certain numbers are repeated for a sign of completion, 3, 7, 40. You will see these numbers, and there are more, often repeated. And so now here Jesus was, having been tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. He's probably lost weight. He is on the point of starvation. He is hungry. And then this is where the devil comes in. You see, the devil comes in when we are at our most vulnerable. And what does the devil attack upon us first? He attacks upon our flesh, upon our state of hunger, upon our physicality. He attacks by inflicting us with colds or diseases, whatever it is. He comes when we are the most vulnerable. And now Satan came at Jesus' most vulnerable. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread." If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. You see, here now, Satan was challenging the divinity of Jesus Christ, who had just been proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So now he's putting into question his divinity. You have Jesus had the power in him to just speak and he would be fed. He could touch the stones and they would be turned to bread. But what does Jesus say? What does he say? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So as Satan is going up against the flesh, the humanity of Jesus Christ, Jesus fights back with what? He fights back with the word. And he says, it is written. Then, verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest your foot dash against a stone. So here, the devil took Jesus up to the top of the temple. And from the top of the temple to the floor of the Kidron Valley, it is about 200 feet. And he was challenging Jesus. It says in our Bibles, in our translations, in all our English translations, it says, if you are the Son of God. But when you go back and read the definition of the Hebrew language in which the Gospels were written, you will find that the Hebrew language says, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. See, here, after the flesh, he was challenging Jesus' pride of life. He was challenging to see. He was forcing Jesus, or he was forcing God to act in a supernatural way. He was forcing Jesus to either, one, use his divinity, or force his Father into using his divinity by way of the angels to save him. He was forcing Jesus, challenging his pride of life, who he was with the Father. But see, God had already done the supernatural. He had already spoken from the heavens at his son's baptism. And in the future, in the very near future, he would be giving up his only begotten son and raising him up from the dead. How much more supernatural can you get from that? And so, in counterpart to that, what did Jesus say? He says, it is written again that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, what Satan did here was he even quoted the Bible back to Jesus, because Satan knows the Bible too. And he took the word and tried to twist it. But Jesus was able to divide what was true and what was false. And he says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So for the second time, what did Jesus use to counter Satan? What did he use? He used the word. Again. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. All of these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. See, now the devil was tempting Jesus through the lust of the eyes. The Bible doesn't say how or what he made Jesus see, whether he made him see galaxies or kingdoms or future rulership. But he took him up and said, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. See, one of the things was, and I'll correct this from first service, the devil now had authority over earth since the fall. And Jesus, as the second Adam, was sent to redeem us. But now the devil was offering Jesus the invitation to take the kingdoms back without having to go through the cross, if he would just bow down. And this could have happened. Jesus could have taken the invitation, and he would have regained some authority here on earth. But if he would have done that, then individuals would not be able to be redeemed. See, there is no salvation without a sacrifice. And so the devil was trying to offer him the easy way out. He was trying to say, come back and take your kingdoms. Just worship me. That's all you have to do. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For, what does it say? It is written, for what? For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So in this verse, he does two things. He rebukes Satan and sends him away from him, and then he forces Satan to know who the true God is, that there is only one God that can be served. And then it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered him. In another version, I believe it's in Mark, it says, then the devil left him for another time. See, this is reminiscent of the fact that as strong as we are and as much as we rebuke, the devil will leave us alone until he finds a path to strike again. And so I use this to show you, some might ask, why would you use the story of Jesus and his testing when talking about knowing the Bible? Of course Jesus can overcome any type of testing. He's Jesus. However, during this time, Jesus was only in his full humanity. He was not allowing any of his divinity to save him. And we can say that these are one of the most difficult tests, but as you have attested to, there are other men, Elijah, Moses, Noah. Elijah and Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah was on the water for 40 days and 40 nights. See, Jesus didn't go through this testing to prove how much he could withstand the tempter. He went through this testing to prove to us what we can do in the power of God the Father. He went through this testing to prove to us that through his humanity, we can also, in our humanity, because we are made in the image of him, that we can not only go through the testing, but we, like Jesus, can use the Bible to defend ourselves against the principalities of this world. Many of you know that a couple weeks ago, my husband had been hospitalized. Now, what you don't know is why he was hospitalized. See, somewhere back in July, the church started a challenge to get everyone better healthy. I mean, wow, that was completely not grammatically correct. I'm sorry. This church started a challenge to encourage everyone to live a better lifestyle, which was also on the path to help reverse diabetes. And this challenge was to walk as many miles as you can. So my husband already was walking 1 to 2 miles a day. But because he believes he's invincible, because he's my Superman, he looks at the challenge and competition rises up in him and he's like, I can do this. I'll log in 4 to 6 miles a day. And I thought, honey, you're crazy. Don't do that to yourself. He goes, no, back in my military days, Jen, I used to be able to do this no problem. I said, your military days were nearly 30 years ago. You are not that man in that prime anymore. But my husband, being my husband, was like, I can do this. And so this diabetic man starts this challenge, and he's doing it. He's logging 4, sometimes 5, couple great days, he's logging 6 miles a day. But at what cost? Sometimes he comes in staggering, pale face, saying, man, Jen, I think I just lost my cookies on the side of the road. What are you doing? But I want to beat this challenge. So, 2 weeks in, he discovers under his foot that there's a blister that pops. But does my husband stop? No. It was as if that blister challenged him more to keep going. So he continues the walk, and then he develops another blister underneath the blister. Finally, the whole thing pops, and he's looking at it. He's like, well, that doesn't look good. No kidding. And so he doesn't go to a doctor. He Googles how to take care of a wound. And he knows that as a diabetic, it's going to take a while to heal. And so he's taking care of it. And for about a month, I kid you not, for about a month, he was faithfully dressing and doing, trying to get this wound better. And it was getting better. We went to Hawaii and hadn't taken the kids out for anything because we had just gone there purely for evangelism. The kids said, we haven't done anything, just take us to the beach on our last day. So we decided, all right, for 45 minutes, we'll go to the beach and then jump on the plane. My husband stepped into the water, and we thought that because it was salt water, it would have a cleansing effect. And we were wrong. Because when he came out and I told him, wash that foot off, make sure no grains of sand. But what we didn't consider was after washing and bandaging that germs can germinate during a 16 hours of flight time. And that's what started the infection. 5 days later, Saturday, Sunday, he was saying, my foot's kind of pulsing. Oh, is it? Yeah, it kind of hurts. We undid the dressing. And by Monday, the area around his wound was turning colors. And so we said, all right, it's time to go to urgent care. And the reason why I say urgent care is we knew that the emergency rooms were full. We go to urgent care to realize that urgent care is just as full. And we wait for about 4 hours to be seen. And after being seen, the doctors there said, well, you know, we're not the doctors for this. We're going to give you medication, send you home, but you should go find a wound care doctor. They gave us some references and spent all of Tuesday calling for a wound care doctor, but you're lucky if you get someone to open for you on that day because appointments are already filled. Finally, one said, we can accommodate you probably at the end of the month earliest. And I said, you don't understand. My husband's foot does not look good. She took sympathy on me and she said, all right, come in tomorrow. Wednesday, 2 days later, 2 days from urgent care, Wednesday, Armando walks in to the wound care doctor. We spend more time updating the nurse on his health records, and the wound care doctor comes in. We try to show him pictures of what his wound, the progression of his wound on the phone, but he's like, no, I've been at this for 30 years. He said, this is what it is. I'm gonna gross her out just a little bit. He took a cotton swab, and he and his nurse starts touching the bottoms of Armando's feet. Can you feel this? Can you feel this? Can you feel this? They're brushing it. Nope, can't feel that. I'm looking at him. Babe, you can't feel that? Nope. So then the doctor flips the Q-tip swab and now has the stick end. And he's shoving it into the wound. And he says, Mr. Hernandez, can you feel this? And I was sitting there, inwardly freaking out. And Armando sat there, he's like, well, what are you doing? Are you doing something, doc? I can't feel anything. The doctor pulls out the stick. He had measured how far the stick went in. He pulls it out to show me. And it was about a little over half an inch. He says, this is how far the infection has gone. This is how deep the wound is. I am touching the bone of your husband's foot. You are lucky if this has not gotten infected already. However, I implore you to admit him today into the ER. And as I'm sitting there listening to the doctor, and tears are rolling down my eyes into my mask. And I said, is it really that? You know, I couldn't quite comprehend the seriousness of neuropathy and diabetes. I said, is it really that bad, doc? And he says, well, I can send you home with antibiotics. However, tomorrow you will be here, back here with us, and we will be contemplating on whether or not to cut off a toe or a foot. And I began to cry. And he said, are you scared, Ms. Hernandez? Am I scaring you? Good. Because you need to take this seriously. Do you want him to lose a limb? Okay. Of course not. Bring him back, and I hope I see you here tonight. I can open all the doors to my best surgeons and podiatrists, and we will get him squared away if you act rapidly. So we went home, took care of the kids, and brought him back that evening. Since I had already gotten I had already accompanied him into the wound care clinic, which I later found out that no one was supposed to have been let in, I thought that I could accompany him into the ER. And if you don't know how the ERs are set up now during COVID, there's a temporary holding station, like a temporary ER office that they take everybody's vitals in before they get to the emergency room. And so, as I am watching my husband go through all the checks, I'm readying myself to go in with him. and they call his name. And I stand up with him and walk over to the nurse. Like, hold on, where are you going? I'm following my husband. Oh no, you don't go anywhere past this. You can't come with. But I need to know, this is COVID regulations now. There are no visitors. Your husband's being admitted tonight. You can either, well, you can't wait here. You can, you'll be waiting indefinitely. Or you can just go home. Well, can I visit? There are no visitors, ma'am. So now I'm thinking, let me pull the pastor card. I said, well, can the pastor of his church visit him? And they look at me, they said, that would still mean that he would visit, right? No, no visitation. And I left my husband in tears. He turned to hug me and he says, Jen, we talked about this. And I went and sat in the car and I cried. One, because he was fully exposed to COVID. He has underlying, say that again, underlying complications in his health. I didn't know if a toe would be cut off, a foot would be cut off, or if the infection would spread to his limb. I had nothing to go on. Except, I then called my mother, of course, after my crying bout, and this is what she said to me. Jen, this year has been your time in the desert. There was that big accident with me in February, and then my cancer and my surgery. And you saw how God worked and there was no cancer there. Do you not think, sweetheart, that God was preparing you for such a time as this? Because he knew that you could withstand the testing. That he knew that things would get difficult. But Mom, why does it always happen to me? We have that question, right? When we are experiencing trial after trial, Lord, why is it always happening to me? And this is why the Word of God is so important. This is why the Word of God is so important to bind to our hearts, because Satan will come at us when we're down. Satan will come at our most vulnerable points and hit at me and say, ha-ha, your husband might lose a foot. Who do you believe in now? See, I'm facing this testing. And yes, Armando had a biopsy. Yes, they found an infection. They found three types of infection in his bones. But praise God, through the antibiotics and your prayers and his awesome circulation, that he was discharged earlier than we expected. But his journey is a longer road now. 6 to 8 weeks of not being on that foot, of changing a diet, of watching everything that he eats, of having to be isolated because his immune system is compromised. But Jesus knew all this was gonna happen. Jesus, even though Satan is whispering in my ear and tempting me via the bread that is supposed to be on our table, see, just like he tempted the flesh of Jesus by tempting his hunger, Satan now tells Armando, well, you're not gonna have a job for a couple months. How will your family survive? And Armando tells me, how will our family survive? And I say, do you not remember the 2 years that we had no income and God kept us under his mercy and grace? And when God then attacks my pride of life into forcing me into wondering if God can, when Satan attacks my pride of life as he did with Jesus in the wilderness, forcing me to wonder what kind of supernatural things can God do? Can he do the supernatural? And then I sit here and I laugh at myself and I remember that God already brought my husband back from a diabetic coma twice already. If he can do that, he can surely work with this ulcer in his foot. When he says, look at all that I could give you if you just worship me, how could I ever worship Satan when God is the one who brought me through, who brought us through everything? Especially this past year. So this is why, just like Jesus used the word of God to fight against Satan, this is why the word of God is important to us. Because when I sent out that WhatsApp message, I had all of you texting me back scripture that would buoy our spirits, that would live on and bring hope to us. See, when we question our providence, our protection, Jesus says in Matthew 6:31, the word says, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteous things, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. And then you think about God's providence. Romans 8:28 says, all things and in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, according in all things, in the good and the bad. God works for the good of all who love him. When we question the protection of God, Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Psalm 73:23-26 says, nevertheless, I am continuously with you. So I could not visit my husband, but Jesus could. God could be in that room. God, like it says in Psalms, held him by his right hand. God guided him with counsel and receives him to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon this earth that desire besides you, that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So when we question his providence, his protection, then we look at his promises. For in Joshua 1:9, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, this is the reason why the Word, by knowing the Word, is so powerful. Because at times in your life, when you are walking through your wilderness, you can start snatching this Word out of the Bible. And by unleashing the Bible, you unleash the power of God to work upon your life. It is important to know the Word. Proverbs 7:1 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart." What is he saying? Take my word and stick it all the way in you. Eat it. Man shall not live by bread, but by what? The word of God. Because in John, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome." So when we take the Bible, when we get to know Jesus for himself, when we get to know the Word of Christ and hide his promises deep in our hearts, this is what will take us through our wilderness. For I know that even through all that Armando has been through, and for the road ahead, I know who holds my tomorrow. I know who holds my husband's life in his hands. I know my Father. Will you know your Father through his Word?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jen. Thank you for the testimony and Word. Let's all stand as we sing "Ancient Words Ever True." Hold on to the Word in these days, and they will lift you up. It may sound a little different today, but just sing along with us. Here we go. Holy Words.
Holy Words, long preserved for our walk in this world.
They resound.
They resound with God's own heart.
Let the ancient words
impart.
The song says words of life, words of hope. Here.
Words of life, words.
Yeah.
Father, we come with open hearts. Let your words seep through us, become a part of us, so it breathes with us, Father. That your words become life to us, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.